Title of this message is Selective Shadows. Selective Shadows. I'm also going to talk about light today also, but I want to spend some time on the shadows and talk to you about how God used shadows in the Bible. I mean, there's so many scriptures on shadows, and a lot of them have different meanings. I'm going to focus on a few, and I'm also going to talk to you about the light. I'm also going to bring up some stuff that Corey talked about last week. That's what I was doing on my phone over there last week. You know, I always, you know, try to keep up with what he's ministering so I can stay on the same page. But I had a revelation. I was in the house one day, and, you know, it meant something to me. It may not mean anything to you, but you're probably like, yeah, I've done that a million times. Like, that's an easy revelation. That's an easy, easy metaphor to compare yourself to or whatever. But I was sitting in the house one day, and I had my hand on the table like this, and I noticed that when I raised it up, things changed. And I noticed that when it was, you'll get this revelation as soon as more I talk about it, you'll see it. I noticed that when the hand was the farthest away from the light, that was when it was the darkest. I also noticed that when you raised your hand towards the light, the shadow got dimmer, but it also grew bigger. Everybody following me on this? Do you see the metaphor? Am I saying that right? Metaphor? I'm not an English major, so I have to ask for advice. So the comparison between shadows and light, how God uses light and shadows to give you things, okay, to educate you, to show you how, you know, the light matters. And God, you know, Jesus was the light. When he was in the world, he said, while I'm here, he said, I am the light. And y'all, I don't know if y'all remember the message I preached, I think it was last year. did you know your body emits light? Did you know you're actually light? Did you know that? You need to go look this up. I can't re-preach the sermon. But I'm telling you, when I was preaching that sermon, I was reading all about that stuff on Google. I was like, that is amazing. You know, you can be in a super dark room and your body's still emitting light. So there's obviously something about the light that God needs to tell you. So I noticed that as it was closer to a surface that was not the light, it was the darkest. Okay? And as I raised it towards the light, it grew bigger, and the darkness seemed to be dimmer. So last week when I was sitting here and Corey was preaching, he was preaching last week on Philippians 4:8, okay, about how to prosper your soul, control your mind, control your emotions. My friends, that's all part of growing up. If you're one of those that doesn't have friends, you're one of those that flips from job to job, you've been from here, you've been to there, and you keep leaving because somebody upset you or because you think there's just something better and, you know, they hurt my feelings and blah, blah, blah. I'm here to tell you that you need to grow up because your emotions matter. God cares about your maturity. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have wrote this book that takes a year to read. Amen? And some of you faster readers can read it in 30 days. If he didn't care, we wouldn't have this. Okay? So he obviously cared enough to inspire someone to write something about how to grow up. In the Old Testament, it was all about just trusting the priest to get rid of your sin, to do the sacrifice. But in the New Testament, he said all can come to Christ. All of us can go there, and all of us should be growing up. He said, you need to get off the milk of the Word and start eating the sirloin steak, amen? And start eating the meat of the Word. So that tells me we have to grow up, because that's what babies do, right? They start out on liquids, and eventually you're feeding them solids. All because why? They grow. Your emotions matter. The way you think matters. You've heard me say this a million times. When I tell you you have to be a Christian, I'm here to tell you right now, you're going to have to change. You can't be the same as you were. You have to learn how to change. Now, does that mean we have to learn how to change spiritually and start accepting all this nonsense that we're seeing out in the public places? Man, we got a whole month dedicated to the wrong things. We got a whole month dedicated to homosexuality. They get a whole month. You cannot dedicate 1 month out of the year to the wrong thing and expect God to bless at what you're wanting to do. Amen. Now, Jesus is the only man ever come to the planet that got two holidays, amen? Christmas and Easter. But you cannot take something that God used, the rainbow, and start making it your own because He did it first. He made the rainbow. You don't get to claim it as yours and say, we're going to use it for the opposite of what God intended for sexuality. And so on and so forth. I'm going to leave that right there. Amen? But he talked about controlling your mind and your emotions. It's part of prospering, what Corey said, prospering your soul. Okay? So it's all about the growing up part. Thinking on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. This is what Philippians 4:8 says. Good report, virtue, and praise. He said, think on those things. So you've got to learn how to think. See, I grew up thinking that stupidity was popular. You know, I used to think, hey, you know, it's cool to be stupid, you know. I made a C on that paper the other day. I'm really cool. And I had to cheat to get a C. And then I realized one day that that was the most stupid thing to think like that was absolute nonsense. When I got, y'all know my testimony, when I got to college, I had to learn how to learn. Because I didn't know how to learn. I had a hard time. I graduated college not even being able to read out loud. And then when God was drawing me to be a preacher, I'm like, you want me to read in front of people? I can't even read to middle school kids in front of people. I had to learn how to learn. If there's one thing you need to do in life, it's learn how to learn. You need to also learn how to read. If you don't like reading, you better get over it, because God wrote a Bible and there's a reason why. He wants you to read it. He don't want somebody else to always have to read it to you. You need to read it for yourself. We ain't got time to come to your house and read it to you. You got time to read it to yourself. You're with you more than anybody else. Amen? Nobody's with you more than you. You got to take the time when the Holy Ghost tells you to do something to get after it. And you got to start learning how to read and take care of yourself and grow yourself, because we can't be there every day for it. Nobody's going to be. I know it's fun to be around your friends. You want your friends to be around you because we're all social people and that's how God made us. We're supposed to be social. But we cannot rely on our friends to get rid of our insecurities. Amen. We got to do the growing up part. And if Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, so we must also be selective of whose shadow we are under. You better be selective on whose shadows you're walking around. Amen? I'm talking about shadows. I'm talking, you're around people all the time, and I'm telling you, they're not all the right people. I'm here to tell you right now. You better be selective on who you're around. So here we go. Y'all ready? I want y'all to find two books. The other ones will be easier for you to find, but I want you to find Isaiah 30, and I want you to also find the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Isaiah 30 and Jonah, chapter 4. I'm going to be in also Acts and Ephesians. I might get around to a lot of Ephesians, but Isaiah and Jonah, those are the ones that take probably the longest to find because Jonah is such a small book. But we're going to go into those two for sure, and then we'll go Isaiah, then to Acts, then to Jonah. Okay, so if I was going to title this little part, okay, this is what I would call a subheading. This is what I would call wrong shadows. Wrong shadows. You ready? Watch Isaiah 30. Watch what it says here. Verse 1. He says, woe. I'm reading the Amplified. If you've got the King James, it's pretty close to the Amplified. It just adds a little bit. He says, woe, judgment is coming. That right there should be the first thing you recognize in the Scriptures. Anytime there's a woe, you better woke up. Woe, judgment is coming to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine. Okay, now we're talking again about drawing closer to the light and growing up, or staying way away from the light and going down. and make an alliance by pouring out a libation, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. Woo, boy, that's a good one right there. Y'all ever added sin to sin? You ever sinned and then like added on to it a little bit more? You ever thought to yourself, well, that was really fun. I should go back there. This time I'll bring friends. He said, who proceed down to Egypt, verse 2, without counseling me to take refuge in the stronghold of Pharaoh and to take shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Wrong shadows. He says, therefore, the safety and protection of Pharaoh will be your shame. He says, so basically what he's saying is when you want to put your trust in the wrong things, that's going to be your shame. He said, you're going to trust in the wrong people. You're going to the wrong place. You didn't consult me. You're sinning, and now you're adding on more to sin. Not only have you sinned, but you've compounded sin. Y'all know how compound interest works, don't you? You know how compound interest works? You just keep putting the interest back in there, and it just keeps compounding. Now you're getting interest on the principal and the interest. Now it's compounding. Okay, verse 3 says, therefore the safety and protection of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation and disgrace. For his princes are at Zoan, and his ambassadors arrive at Hanes in Egypt. All will be ashamed because of a people, the Egyptians, who cannot benefit them, who are not a help or benefit, but a shame and also a disgrace. He says, you have consulted the wrong people, you have rent to the wrong place, and trusting in those people is going to be your shame. They cannot add to you or benefit you. Don't we always want to benefit to ourselves? I mean, that's just the nature of man. We want to live, right? We have a desire to live. It's the nature of man. We also have a desire to prosper. If you don't believe that you have a desire to prosper, you are lying to yourself. Anytime that somebody says money is the root of all evil, doesn't understand that scripture when it says that the money is the love of money is actually the root of all evil. There is nothing wrong with wanting to prosper. It is when you are in love or trust the wrong things. When you trust your money or you trust other people or you trust other things to be your provider, you are looking in the wrong direction. And you are going down away from the light instead of up. Because when you move away from the surface, you actually grow. The shadow gets bigger and the darkness grows dimmer. Do not put your trust in wrong people, wrong things. Don't put your trust in your job. What happens if you walk in there on Monday and they say, you know what, this bathroom is for whoever. The men can go in the women's bathroom, the women can go in the men's bathroom. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to post this colorful little flag at your post so that we can celebrate Pride Month. What are you going to do on Monday when you've made your job your provider and all of a sudden now you either have to compromise your moral integrity or all of a sudden now you've got to find another job? When you put your trust in the wrong things happen. When you put your trust in God, He makes right things happen. And He makes right things happen all the time. He makes right things happen when you don't even know they're happening. And He puts right people in your life that you didn't know were even coming into your life. Wrong people, wrong places, wrong situations create wrong things for you. Wrong things. Walking in rebellion, compounding sin. But watch this. Watch what it says here. Verse 18. Okay, if you read on down where we stopped and you keep going, it starts talking about all of the destruction that's going to happen. But watch what happens when you get to verse 18. This is the loving God. And this is also going to set up another topic we're going to talk about in Jonah. Verse 18, he says, therefore, the Lord waits expectantly. Do you know the Lord is waiting for you? If you're walking towards Egypt, trusting in Pharaoh, doing all the wrong things, putting your trust in everything but God, the Bible says in Isaiah 30, verse 18, that the Lord waits expectantly and longs to be gracious towards you. And therefore, He waits on where? On high. Not on low, but on high. See, everything about God is always about going up. It's always about going up. It's never about going down. It's always going up. The maturity means you're growing up. They never said when you mature, you grow down. You're growing up. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed and happy and fortunate are all those who long for Him, since He will never fail them. That's the God we serve. Like I said earlier, if there's one person you need to learn how to get along with, it's God, because He's waiting on you. God had to wait on me for 10 years. I was saved when I was 12, went the wrong direction. Had no idea, because I was not mature. I was not grown up. I didn't read the Word. We quit going to church, this and that. And I was as baby as a baby could get at the age of 21. Because I chose not to grow. I was saved, received Christ, but then I stopped growing. At the age of 12, let me tell you something, that's what the devil wants, because now he can say, oh, okay, so you're saved, no big deal. I can still draw you and lure you in like a little fish and take you to places you ain't supposed to go so that you can't further the kingdom of God. But God, in verse 18, was up there waiting for 10 solid. How long could you wait for something? How long could you wait for something you really wanted? God waited 10 years on me. I don't know how long He's waited for you. We've had people come to this church when we were in the tent, and they were out of church for 40 years. Right back when we were over in the tent, right here. Can you imagine not going to church for 40 years? They must have really got burned pretty bad. But let me tell you something. Your emotions should not control you. If you didn't like what happened somewhere, go somewhere else. But if it's you, you need to fix you, not them. Because your immaturity might have drew you out of that church, and the devil's like, yeah, they hurt your feelings. Don't go back there. You don't need to go back there. They hurt your feelings. You've heard me say it before. People that don't go to church, people are afraid to go into church. They don't want to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. They always talk about how they got their feelings hurt, blah, blah, blah. And I always say this, and y'all have heard me say this probably. If you're new here, you've never heard this. But if you've ever had a bad hamburger, did you quit eating hamburgers? No. You go find another hamburger, right? You keep eating the hamburgers. Just because you didn't get what you was wanting at that church. And you know, and I'm here to tell you, if they're not preaching the Word and they're not Holy Ghost inspired, they're not filled with the Holy Ghost there at that church, I'm urging you to go find one. This church is. But if you don't like what's here and you don't like what you're hearing, there's been a lot of people walk out because they didn't like what they heard. That's fine. Find what you believe is yours. Because you need to do what the Bible says to work out your own salvation. Work it out for yourself. Don't trust the preacher. Don't trust your friends. Don't believe it just because somebody's on TV talking about it. Well, they must have a big ministry. They must have it all figured out. No, they don't. Not all of them do. There's a lot of people that have been on there. There's people on there probably now that don't have it all figured out. Does that mean they're trying to promote Satan? No, it doesn't mean that. Maybe they just don't know. Maybe they haven't matured or grown up in some area. There's a lot of them that don't believe in speaking in tongues and praying in the Holy Ghost. But if that's the case, just rip the book of Acts out. Just take it out. Just take the whole book out. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to work out your own salvation, okay? Walking in rebellion, compounding sin, going to the wrong places, but thank God that He is a gracious God. Amen. And that He actually is waiting on you to change your mind. Okay, Book of Acts, let's go there. Book of Acts, chapter 5. Okay, now if I was going to subheading this one, this is called Healing Shadows. If you know anything about the book of Acts, you know about Peter, so on and so forth, you know where I'm going. Okay, this is after verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, after Ananias and Sapphira died for lying to God. How would you like to tell a lie and all of a sudden, you hit the ground? How many of you ever told a lie? Raise your hand, don't be shy. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever listened? Kirk Cameron and I forgot the other guy's name. I've been watching a few of them, but I forgot his name. They go around, they talk to people. All these people that are unsaved on the street, he'll just walk up to them, put a mic in their mouth, say, hey, you know, and he let me walk you through the Ten Commandments. You think you're a good person? Yeah, I'm absolutely a good person. You think you're going to heaven when you die? Absolutely. I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay, let me walk you through the Ten Commandments. And he starts walking them through. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen something? Yes. What does that make you? A thief. Then he just walks through everything. And eventually they realize, you know what? If I stood before Christ right now on the day of judgment, I would be going to hell because I have not received Christ, you know. So he walks them through all that so that they get revelation that you can't get to heaven by being a good person. If that was the case, we'd all be there. Amen? I'm sure, you know, but thank God we serve a God that's perfect, and he doesn't allow that. But this is after Ananias and Sapphira died, lying to God. Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. Okay, this is after Ananias and Sapphira, they died. They saw these miracles. They came in there. They lied to Peter. Okay, then all of a sudden they end up being carried out, thrown in a coffin. They're 6 feet under before the day's over. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Let me tell you something about being one accord. It matters. Amen. You need to be in one accord at this church. If you don't agree with what we're doing, again, that's fine. You can always find somewhere to be. Find where God's called you to be. Find where you fit in. You know, if they're not preaching the whole word, because I've been in those before, they don't preach the whole word. You go somewhere else, right? And of the rest doth no man join himself. Now, if you read the Amplified, it says, but none of the rest of the people, the non-believers, so these are the people that were like, I don't know if I believe all that. But it says that they didn't dare associate with them. However, the people were holding them in high esteem and were speaking highly of them. That's pretty good when they don't believe you, but they were like, you know, they might have something there. So they were still building them up, and the non-believers were like, still, man, there's something going on there. I don't understand everything they're saying, but there's something happening. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. You know why? Because of miracles. Miracles were happening in front of them, and they were like, man, we got to go see what's going on here. That's why people go anywhere. They want to see miracles. They want to see people. In this church, you'll see it. You'll see people, a testimony. We've had testimonies of people getting saved, set free, healed, delivered, getting set free from physical bondage, things they've dealt with for 10 years, things they dealt with for a week. And then watch this. Verse 15. He says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Why in the world would you do that? Because Peter, now watch this. I wrote yesterday, I don't know, it was the funniest thing when I wrote this, and then all of a sudden it just dawned on me. There was a time when Peter's shadow wasn't worth two rotten banny eggs. Amen? Now correct me if I'm wrong, but banny roosters don't lay eggs. And if you research banty, it means smaller version, but they're also used for fighting. If you know anything about Peter, he's the guy pull a knife on you, cut your ear off. Okay? This same guy that get mad, angry, he started cussing when they said, hey, you're that guy that was following Jesus. You're one of them, aren't you? And then eventually, he starts cussing them. He's like, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Second guy comes in. No, that's not me. I didn't do it. Third time, this dude's mad. He's turned into full banty rooster. Okay? And then I thought to myself, if there was anybody that was in a fight for his spiritual future, in a fight, like a banty rooster, it was Peter. And then what happened after the third time he denied Christ? The rooster crowed. He was a man fighting for his spiritual future. He had watched Jesus do all these things, but when it came time, because Peter was looking for somebody that wanted to fight. Jesus said, hey, let me get that ear for you. Let me pick up that ear that my disciple just cut off. Let me put that back on for you. Peter was wanting a Messiah that was ready to fight. He was willing to die for Jesus in the garden with his knife. But by the time they take Jesus in, he's starting to realize, hey, maybe this guy's not the Messiah. He's starting to run all these thoughts through his head. Well, maybe this and maybe that. Maybe he's not who I was looking for. Maybe he's not who we were looking for. Yeah, he was a prophet. You know, he did a lot of fancy things. You know, raised Lazarus from the dead, healed all these people, fed the 5,000. Those are all pretty cool. There was a lot of prophets that came before him that did a lot of the same thing. So, yeah, I don't know this Jesus. He's not the guy that, you know, I wasn't with him. What changed? Let me tell you what's going to change your life when it comes to knowing who God is. He had an experience with Christ, just like Saul did on the road to Damascus. he had an experience. On the day of Pentecost, when all of these miracles started happening, these flames of fire on their heads, and they're speaking languages they didn't even know to speak, Peter stands up and starts preaching. You know why? Because he had a change of heart and a change of mind, which is what our country needs. We need to change our heart, go back to God, get rid of all this other nonsense, and change our minds. It is the minority that is whipping our tails. You better learn how to pray. Something God's been telling me for a while. You better learn how to pray. And it's not just praying for what you need in the prayer closet. It's about praying for others. It's about getting out of your comfort zone. It's about doing things God's trying to get you to do things you don't even know exist. You didn't even know you had to do it this way. But I'm telling you, if you'll just start doing it the way, if you just do what God tells you, things will start happening and then revelation will start coming. Peter had an experience. Peter had such a great experience that now he was willing to die without fighting. The man who was crucified upside down because he thought it himself not to be worthy of to be crucified the way his Savior was. He didn't need to fight anymore. He said, oh, you're going to crucify me? Ha, big deal, who cares? Turn me upside down, it'll be more fun. Willing to die for what he believed in without pulling a knife. He just went around preaching because of an experience. Okay, moving on. Jonah. This is funny. This is so good right here. I hope y'all found Jonah, chapter 4. If you know anything about Jonah and the belly of the whale, we're headed that direction. This is where we're going. We're going to go to the end of the book, though. Chapter 4. Okay? This is Jonah. God comes to Jonah and says, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh. Need you to go to Nineveh? I need you to tell them that they're a bunch of sorry dirt, rotten dirt bags. They're all going to hell, every one of them. They better change their ways or something's about to happen. He said, the stench of the sin has come at them up into my nostrils, Jonah, and I need you to go there. What does Jonah do? I'm out of here. I'm going to get on a ship. That's funny. He thought getting on a ship was actually going to save him. I'll just get on a ship and I'll just, you know, go somewhere. Eventually, you read the whole story. You know that Jonah gets thrown in the ocean, gets swallowed by the fish, ends up being a symbolic Jesus. Goes into the belly of the whale, just like Jesus did for 3 days, then gets thrown up on the beach. Doesn't that be something? You're at the beach, you're out there. It's the last sun. So what the heck is that? A fish? Oh my God, something's coming out of his mouth. Would you like to have been there that day watching that fish throw Jonah up on the covered in slime, stinking? I mean, first thing I thrown him was a bar of soap. I mean, like, man, you need to go wash, dude. Comes out of the fish and says, okay, all right, I'll go to Nineveh. Starts the journey. I think it's a 3-day journey. By the time he's getting close to Nineveh, he's walking into Nineveh and says, hey, guys, y'all better wake up. Because God has sent me here, and you have all lived like hell, and you're all going to die. Jonah hangs around for a little while. Realizes, now if you read the book of Jonah, you realize Jonah's mindset. Okay, Jonah actually knew how God was. If you read the book of Jonah, you know Jonah knew who God was and how merciful and gracious he was. Jonah, by the time we get to chapter 4, okay, let's just really right here. Okay. He said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What was he mad about? He was mad because Nineveh had turned around and said, they had covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They said, we ain't eating or drinking nothing until we get proof that or confirmation that God's not going to destroy us. And that's what they did. Well, guess what happened? Jonah gets upset. He said, I knew this was going to happen. Okay, Jonah knew that God was a gracious God. Jonah, in his mind, is thinking, I don't need to go there. Can't we just wait it out? I mean, eventually they're going to turn. They're not going to be like that forever. Eventually, you know, they're going to turn and not live like hell and come back to you, God. So it makes Jonah mad. So if you read Jonah, let's read it again. Verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? So what he's saying is, hey, I knew you were going to do this. I knew this was going to happen. When I was yet in my country, Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. So he was waiting it out. He's like, I know that, you know, God, come on now, surely. Surely you can wait this out. Surely God's up there like, no, they're rotten. You need to go there. Verse 3 says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. So he's like, you know what? I'm so mad. Just kill me. You know, just kill me now. Get it over with. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Can you imagine having this conversation with God? God's like, do you really have a right to be angry? Jonah, he just went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So this is what Jonah did. He's like, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to make my own box seats. I'm going to grab my popcorn. I'm going to get me some soda, and I'm going to sit right here, and I'm going to watch what happens. He got box seats to watch and see if God's going to rain fire from heaven or if they're all just going to evaporate and a hole's going to open up and they're all going to fall into the earth. He's excited. He's like, I got to see this. This is really, I'm already here. Might as well watch and see what happens, right? And the Lord, okay, now watch this. So he made his little tent or whatever, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. So I guess what happened was, I don't know, this is Minister Byers preaching or talking now, this is just my opinion. He was, you know, out there, built him a little shade. What happened was he might have left his shade, went out and laid up on a rock or something. He got tired of waiting, probably fell asleep. So the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Okay, so he's happy. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, verse 9, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry. He said, I have every right to be angry, even unto death. I mean, he must be really upset that these people didn't die. I mean, can you imagine they're sitting up there in your box seat, your popcorn, your soda, waiting for people to die, wanting justice for the sin, because Jonah was a man of righteousness. He's waiting for these people, these rotten, sorry dogs, to go to hell. And it doesn't happen. Then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Now he's showing, hey, you upset about the gourd? Why were you not having the same mercy on these people? There's a lot of people in this city. He said, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest thou grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Can you imagine not being able to discern between your right hand and your left hand? They didn't know sin from righteousness. So this is what God's saying to Jonah. Okay, if I was going to subheading this one, I would say, correction in the shadows. This is Jonah, mad because his little gourd withered and died because of the worm. God said, let me tell you something, Jonah. Those are my people. That was my plant. And you're more upset about the plant than you were for the people. Did you not know I was a merciful God? He said, you're more upset about a little old plant that saved you from being baked in the sun than you were about these 100-some-odd thousand people that could have went to hell because of their sin. What Jonah didn't realize, and this is what you need to get revelation of, when God asks you to do something, he may not ask you to do it the way you want to do it. Jonah was hoping God would just be, come on, God, you know, just be merciful. I know who you are. You know, eventually they're going to turn from their wicked ways. See, when God's not doing something, there comes a time when he's like, I've had enough. And what he needed was somebody to go tell them. Because God needed the problem fixed right now, or something was about to go down. He needed Jonah to go tell them. Has God ever asked you to do something and you ran from God and said, oh, God, you know, surely you can work this out. Surely you can bring blessings. Surely I don't have to be a tither. Surely I don't have to give money for my blessings to come financially. Surely I don't have to do that. Come on. You're a merciful God. God needed someone because the Bible says that God doesn't do anything unless first the prophets speak it. There was times all through the Bible, all the way to the end, all the way past the end to the New Testament, God always had somebody speak it into the earth. And when it was spoken into the earth, you can bet it's going to happen. It has never not happened. Israel being a nation was prophesied long before they ever became a nation. And it happened. I can't go into all that. That was all on a perfect timetable, right down to the exact day, 1948. God does not work or think or do things the way you think they should be done. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Jonah did not realize that in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled, Jonah had to go there. Unless, because if he didn't, something was going to happen. And you know, if Jonah would have ended up dying and would have been rebellious and eventually died, God, I guarantee you God would have found someone else. Guarantee you he would have found somebody else. You think that Jonah would have been happy because he had confirmation that God is a merciful God. I mean, Jonah must have really thought he was perfect. He must have really thought he walked in righteousness. It should have been pleasing to him to know that God is actually a gracious and merciful God. Because he got confirmation of it right there. He even made a plant grow up over his head. He even had a conversation with God. How dare you get upset? No, Jonah, what's the matter with you? You really have a right to be mad? Yeah, I got every right to be mad. You ever done that with God? Yeah, I got every right to be mad. You won't bless my finances? You won't give me a new car? My car's broke down? My house needs a roof? I lost my job? But God, you're a merciful God. Why am I going through all this? Because you didn't go to Nineveh. You know why you've been in the belly of the whale for 15 years with the same problems over and over? Oh, something good will come along. Something good will happen. You get a job. And they always promise promotion, don't they? Oh, you get a job here. You got a chance to move up in this company. What normally happens? They hire the kinfolk that don't know jack diddly squat about running a company. And then you're like, I've been here for 10 years. You promised me a promotion. Yeah, we gave you a 50-cent raise last year, remember? When you don't go to Nineveh, you end up in the belly of the whale. You better hope it ain't for 10 years. You better hope that the worst that ever it is 3 days. Amen? But God knew Jonah. He just needed to get his attention a little bit. Last thing I would ever, I mean, anything but being swallowed by a fish would have been good. But Jonah must have been a man of the water. I don't know. Maybe he was a fisherman. Maybe he'd been associated with all them big fish out there, you know. Being swallowed and living in a fish for 3 days. Oh, my God. You want to know why you keep going in a circle? Oh, they promised me a promotion. And all of a sudden the balloon runs out of air. It's because you ain't going to Nineveh. God's told you to do things over and over. The preacher talked about tithing and you chose not to listen to it because it was going to take 10% out of your paycheck or something. And you better learn how to get along with God, I'm telling you. Because there ain't nobody more on this earth that matters than God. Your friends shouldn't matter. And I'm not telling you to turn your back on your friends, but I'm here to tell you, God is the most important. Not your friends, not your family, God. God is first, not family. See that old thing, the old saying that everybody would say, oh, family, they're my blood. Their family comes first. No, God should be first. God should be the center. He don't need to be first, because if that means he's first, that means somebody else is second. But when God's in the center, he's first, he's also second, but God's also third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth. God is always first. You always consult God first, not your friends. See, when God's the center of things, you consult him first. Even if it makes the friends mad. Even if it makes your family mad. Anybody ever had some family that got mad because they didn't like what you did? They didn't like your decision. They didn't like, oh, you're a tither, huh? Oh, yeah, we didn't believe in that in our church. I'm sorry, I read the Bible. I believe in it. Maybe you should read it for yourself, with all due respect. Let me tell you something about being associated with God. You might lose some friends. You might even lose family. So is family still first? No. God has got to be the center. Not first, the center. That's why He dwells in your innermost man. Right here. He doesn't dwell up here. He dwells right here. That's why the Bible says the Holy Ghost is in your innermost man. Innermost man is right here. Because out of your mouth flows springs and living water. Where does it come from? It comes from down low and it springs up through your mouth. Your esophagus is the water hose. Amen? It comes from here. Well, we need to learn. There's so many lessons to learn, but just do your part and don't complain. God asks you to go to Nineveh, just do it. I'm telling you, God will ask you to do some things you ain't comfortable with. But I'm here to tell you, if you can get past the uncomfortableness and the insecurity, I'm here to tell you, your life will never be the same. Never. Your life will go up. The shadow that was dark and real tiny down here on the surface starts expanding and growing. Because why? Because you're moving up. Remember that show? I don't remember the name of it. Yeah, moving on up to the east. I don't know what was on the east side, but anyway. I guess that was where all the big buildings were. Finally got a piece of the pie. What pie? You got to move on up. Quit complaining about how God tells you to get to your harvest. Quit complaining about the seed that He gives you. Quit complaining about what the harvest looks like. Just go to Nineveh. When God asks you to do something, there's a reason why. It might make you uncomfortable, but I'm here to tell you there's a reason why. Do you think I was comfortable? I mean, when I started figuring out that God called me to preach, and I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I can't even read out loud to middle school kids. How am I going to preach? How am I going to read Jonah chapter 4 to everybody? I can't even read out loud correctly. I can read, but I was like, You know what God told me when I didn't like to read? He said, guess what you should do? Read. And the more I read, the better I got. And the better I got, the better I got at reading out loud. Can't stand up here and preach and just say, hey guys, I'm going to stand right here. Y'all read my mind, okay? Y'all ready? You got 55 minutes. And what if I don't go to Scripture and back it up? The Scripture is the confirmation. Yeah. It's not just me saying it. I have to have confirmation through the Word, because otherwise I'm just preaching preacher howdy. And that ain't worth following. It ain't just my word don't mean nothing. What I say matters as long as it's confirmed. And as I get ready to close, Ephesians chapter 5. This is the slap you in the face, here we go stuff right here. You ready? So if I was to subheading this, it is live as light and create your own shadows. Live as light and create your own shadows. Okay, I'm going to hustle. Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's part of the growing up. You know somebody right now that you don't like, but God told you to love them? Yeah, join the crowd. We're all there. Amen? Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. I'm not saying God's going to strike you dead, but I'm here to tell you, if you start compounding sin, your next step could be death. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. You ever been a partaker of sin with someone? For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. I'm going to read the Amplified here. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Watch this. walk as children of light, in parentheses, watch this, live as those who are native born to the light. Woo, man. Native born to the light. Let me tell you what native born is. It means you were born a native. Amen? You were born light. What I talked about earlier, about being in a dark room, you can still emit light. Isn't that amazing? Your bodies have light within them. Act and walk as native born to the light. For the fruit, verse 9, the result of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He's explaining the light here. He's saying, if you do this, if you walk in the light, if you grow closer to the light, this is what it looks like. A lot of people don't know, you know, baby Christians, they don't know what walking in the light is. They don't know what righteousness is. They don't know that walking away from sinful things is. All they know is that they're saved. A lot of baby Christians don't know. But here it explains it. Verse 10, trying to learn by experience what is pleasing to the Lord and letting your lifestyles be examples. Your lifestyles be examples of what is most acceptable to Him. Your behavior expressing gratitude to God for your salvation. Do not participate in the worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead expose them by exemplifying personal integrity. These are such good words, right? These are such good. You'd be surprised how many middle school kids I say these words to. They go, what is that? I don't know what that. What is that, coach? What's integrity? Did you show up to football practice on time this morning? No, that's integrity. Showing up on time, doing the right thing. Doing the right thing when no one's looking. When you're in a room by yourself. Personal integrity, moral courage. My God, we need that this month, don't we? Everybody's celebrating homosexuality and we're out here saying, that's a sin. We're a bunch of Jonas saying, hey, that's wrong. We ain't gonna celebrate it. Sorry. And godly character. That has everything to do with who you are as a person. Having godly character. Verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to mention the things which such people practice in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. In other words, make your own shadows. When people see you walk in righteousness, they'll either want it or they'll run from it. They have a choice. They are Nineveh. And yeah, you can get up there with your popcorn saying, I hope they get saved, man. They're going to rot in hell if they only knew. You know, you're up there in your little tent, you know, watching it all happen. Have you ever watched that happen to somebody? You tell them about God, and then all of a sudden you're like, well, I hope they get it. We've had people, and I'm not kidding when I say this, I know, I can see their faces. People have gone to this church for years and finally raise their hand and say, I received Christ. Can you believe that? I was like, one day when I was in here preaching and they raised their hand, that person had gone to church here for at least 2 or 3 years and never got a revelation on who Christ was and how to receive Christ. And one day they raised their hand. I'm like, wow. They go to church here for this long and it took them that long to get saved. What? There had to have been spiritual blinders on. Do you know you can be spiritually blind to things? All those things that offend people, make them want to leave church, like talking in tongues or them talking about your tithes and offerings or stuff like that. Or maybe they didn't shake your hand at the door. Or maybe you know, somebody said something at church you didn't agree with. All of those things. So if you read all, you know, read on through verse 15 through 21. I don't have time to go through all those. It speaks about us individually. Okay? But as you get to verse like 15, it starts talking about, or I'm sorry, not verse 15, but verse 22, it starts talking about us as a collective. Now, I'm going to say this really quick because I'm running out of time. Verse 22, okay? Husbands, I want you to say after me on three. I want you to say this. I want you to say, this is the number one scripture. Ready? One, two, three, go. You know what 22 says? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. What? I gotta submit myself? What? What does that mean? When you see the correlation of marriage as it relates to church, us, the Christians, as it relates to us and Jesus Christ, he's saying, church, submit yourself to Jesus. Okay, now watch verse 25, okay? Okay, this is the wives, okay? Wives, on the count of three, say this is the number one scripture. One, two, three, go. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, now go to chapter 6, verse 1 and watch what it says here. Now everybody say it together. On the count of three, this is the number one scripture. Y'all ready? Now one, two, three, go. This is the number one scripture. You know what chapter 6, verse 1 says? Children, obey your parents. I'm here to tell you they're all meaningful. They all mean something. In the ways, in God's ways of doing things, all three matter. Marriage, okay, so he talks to us individually, then he talks to us as a collective. If there's one thing that matters about your marriage is that you are in agreement. Whatever you pray for, whatever the Bible says, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Two. And all they have to be is in agreement. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your husbands. Children, obey your parents. You don't want to be one of them rebellious kids that, you know, that has to be prayed for all the time because you're out doing things you ain't supposed to be doing. I know the youth is not in here, but when you get home, parents, tell them these things. Hey, I got a scripture for you, kids. Open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Is it for the little bitty kids? No, they don't understand. It's the ones that do understand. The ones that are very, very vulnerable to Pride Month and sexuality and drinking or doing things and being places they ain't supposed to be. The ones that are on the verge where Satan is just about to put his hands on them. Because all of you know, little bitty kids, you can grab them up by the arm, throw them over your shoulder, throw them in the car and say, you're going. But eventually they get to an age where you can't do that anymore. The Bible also says, parents, to not push your kids to the limit where they want to hate you or disobey you. I forgot exactly how it says it, but it basically says that. Do not provoke your children to wrath. I think that's what it says. You got to be good parents, just like they got to be good kids. Because normally what ticks the parents off more than anything is you see a little bit of yourself in them. Don't you? I remember being just like that, you know. That looks just like me. I did that the other day in private. You know, I said those things or acted like that. That's what ticks you off the most. I guarantee you. So, it speaks in Ephesians 5 to the individual, but it also speaks to you collectively or to you as a joined, you know, two people that are in agreement in marriage. If there's one thing the enemy wants to destroy, it's marriage. We know this to be true because the statistics show that half end in divorce. Because the devil knows that this was the original, when Adam and Eve were created, this was the original thing. And God knows that he always uses symbolism in marriage about how the church is married. We are the bride and he is the bridegroom. If there's one thing he wants to destroy, it's agreement. If he can get you in disagreement, what normally happens in church splits? Disagreement. I don't like what the preacher said. I'm leaving and I'm taking 50 of my friends with me. Never happened here. We've had people leave and go, but we've never seen that happen where a large amount of people just leave. You know why? Because they're grown up. People can get emotionally offended and leave, and then the other people are here like, yeah, you know, we can let them go. Not because we want to see them go, but because people just got to grow up. You as an individual have to grow up, but also as a collective, you have to be in agreement here. And when you're in agreement with what Pastor Corey's preaching and so on and so forth, if he ever asks you to do something that's immoral or like has a lack, that's not an integrous or has integrity, then I can understand, but he ain't going to do that. It has never happened here. If your boss at your job asks you to do something you don't agree with that doesn't line up with the Bible first, then you probably should find somewhere else to work. And it's creeping into schools. It's creeping into the workplace. All the places that you wouldn't assume it's going to be there, it's creeping into restaurants. It's creeping into Target. It's creeping into the beer companies. Oh God, what do? We throw out a few rainbows and a homosexual, and all of a sudden we lose $15 billion. How would you like to lose $15 billion? All because of one can. I saw oh gosh, it's just amazing how a homosexual on a beer can just lose $15 billion right there. Gone. Throw it aside. My friends, you know, when they say go woke, go broke, let me tell you something. If you're going woke, you're already broke. Amen. You're already broke. You've got something wrong on the inside that's been broke for a long time. You don't see what they're talking about, going woke and going broke, all relates around, it's all related to money. I'm here to tell you that that's not the most important part. It's the innermost man that's the most important part. If you're woke, you've already been broke. You're already gone. You're Nineveh. And hopefully I'm Jonah. We should all be Jonas. Not just the preachers, we should all be Jonas. So, with all that being said, every head bowed and every eye closed. So as we close, if you're new here, everybody else knows. I mean, well, shoot, I've seen people go here for years and finally get saved. I don't know. Maybe there's some lost people in here. I don't know. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to come up to the altar, you know, or do anything special or whatever. All we ask you to do, okay, is pray a prayer with everyone. We're all going to pray with you. Everybody that's saved, everybody's been going to church here for years, we all pray a prayer with you. So if you ain't saved, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you better get serious right now, because this is a good time to get saved. Tomorrow is too, but right now, man, I'm telling you, the rapture could happen at any moment. If you don't know what the rapture is, go look it up. That's a whole nother sermon. But I'm here to tell you right now, if you ain't saved, you better get saved. Every one of us in here could raise our hands that we're an adulterous, lying, thieving. We could all look at the commandments and say that, yeah, we've done every one of those. We've taken God's name in vain or something. We, you know, we've all broken the commandments. But I'm here to tell you right now, you need to get serious with God. And when you pray this prayer, I need you to pray this prayer and receive Christ as your Savior. But you also need to know this. Having a repentant heart matters. You've got to turn from your wicked ways and go the other direction. You've got to be sorry for your sin. You've got to repent for your sin and mean it. And not just say, you know, I received Christ. You know, you got to be truly sorry that you've been like that, that you've done wrong. You've broken God's commandments. So in your heart, as you pray this prayer, I urge you to mean what you pray. So when you say it, you mean it. And everybody pray it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. I receive you, Jesus, today. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you prayed that prayer and you meant it. You received Christ as your Savior. You've repented of your sins. You meant what you said, and you received Christ as your Savior for the very first time today. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want you on the count of three to raise your hand, and you're just basically acknowledging to me. I'm the only one looking around, so just acknowledge to me that you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said. It's just a sign for us in Revelation, and a sign to us that, you know, things are happening. God's moving. Okay, on the count of three, get your hand up. Ready? One, two, three. Is there anybody? Two over here. Okay, is there anyone over there? Someone over there? There's two there. Is there any over here? Okay, so we got two. Yes, we're going to give you a little Bible. Hold your hand up. Okay. So we're going to give you a Bible. And it's just a Bible. It's free. It don't cost you anything. Inside that Bible, there's a little card. If you could fill it out, we'd appreciate it. Let us know that you got saved and received Christ for the very first time. I am so thankful. Glory to God. Y'all look at me. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. So. Woo. Amen. Now, go and be at peace. Amen. When we pray. I'm going to turn this over to Sharon, but also, Alvarado Roadshow will be here. We forgot. I don't know if Corey mentioned that last week. They're here next week, aren't they? They're going to play music. Were they preaching or are they just doing music? I didn't know. Anyway, they'll be here, and if you don't know who Alvarado Roadshow is, you should be here to find out. Amen? So they do great music. They've wrote a lot of songs. They wrote Corey's album. They've wrote songs for, like, Steve Warner, and they're big-timers, okay? And they're coming from Nashville, and they drive all the way here from Nashville. Them guys will get on the road and travel all night to be here to bring you praise and worship. So y'all be here to bless them. Amen? All right, Sharon.